Romans 14, page 1764. I read earlier this week a Bible commentator talking about an experience that he had, or experience that he knew someone who had that experience. It was a snowy morning, and as he looked out of his house, it was like 3 feet of snow, so couldn't even get out to the street. So he told his son, who was getting ready to go see his friends, if you clean up the snow in the driveway and you do that, I'll give you money, and then you can go visit your friend. So the son, you know, like obedient children, the son goes and cleans up the driveway. And as he was getting ready to leave, the father called him back inside, said, hey, come and get some hot coffee and get your money and then go. You've done a you've done a good job. Now the pathway is very clean to walk. As soon as he said that, his neighbor, smiling, you know, just shouted out, hey, your driveway is clean and free for you to walk, but look at my driveway. What this guy had done was, as he was shoveling, he didn't realize that he threw all the shovel into his neighbor's driveway. See, what was a pathway that was free for him actually became a stumbling block for his neighbor. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this passage today. Romans 14, 13 through 23. Saying, don't use your freedom in such a way that it becomes a stumbling block to others. Let's read the text together. We'll pray and then we'll see what Paul has to say about the subject of how we must be careful in exercising our freedom so that it does not become a stumbling block to others. Romans 14, I'm going to read verse 10 and 12 so you kind of get the flow, and then we'll pick up from verse 13. He said in verse 10, this context about judging one another, Christians judging one another on very secondary issues. In their case, it was food and drink and holy days. He says, you then, why do you judge your brother or sister, or why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. Then drop down to verse 12. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Just understand, you're going to stand before God and give an account of how you wrongly judge others. Amongst other things, this Christians judging one another is also something that we're going to be held accountable for. So in the light of that, he says, therefore, verse 13, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. Let's pray together and then look at these verses a little more closely. Father, even as we sang earlier, when your son came into this world, he came to serve and not to be served. His life speaks so loud to us in terms of not demanding our rights, but yielding our rights so that others could be blessed. Help us to draw from his example as we work our way through this text. The importance of not being a stumbling block to others, but being a means through which people could be built up and thus be blessed. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. Open our eyes, Holy Spirit, to see the significance of these truths in our individual lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, as I mentioned, Paul is continuing his thought from Romans 14, the earlier passages, especially what I read. Because we will stand before God and give judgment of our Christian lives, which includes how we have treated other Christians, especially in the context of judging, Paul says, stop it. Stop it. There's a serious accountability that we're going to face when we see Christ today. Today, it might be fun to judge others. It might be a good conversation, you may think, as you have a cup of coffee with your spouse or with your family and dissect every little thing that other believers do and kind of find some joy in putting others down. But be careful. Time does not erase God's memory, so to speak. These are things that you're going to be held accountable for, how you lived as a Christian, how you've judged others. So stop, he says, verse 13. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. This kind of a judgmental attitude destroys unity, especially in the secondary issues. We're not talking about primary issues. We're talking about secondary issues here. Food, their case, drinking wine, or holy days. There could be other aspects for us. Stop passing judgment. Rather, do something positive. Look at the second part of verse 13. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. That word, mind, almost all our translations use it as make up your mind or decide your mind or something like that. But the word mind actually is the word judge, because it's the same word that is used in the earlier part of the text. What Paul is saying, simply this: instead of judging one another, make this judgment not to put any stumbling block or an obstacle in another person's way. So make up your mind. Make this judgment call. I'm not going to judge other believers who are different from me, who may have certain different practices when it comes to secondary issues. Not the primary ones, you know, the salvation issue, sanctification, in those areas. No, we're talking about where the Bible neither commands nor does it prohibit. In those type of issues, stop judging. But rather, he says, two words he uses: stumbling block, obstacle. The idea behind the word stumbling block is those things that we do that inadvertently can cause someone else to stumble. We're just careless. We just do it. We don't think it's going to have any impact on others, negative impact on others. We're all guilty of that. But then the second word is a more stronger word. It has a more deliberate emphasis. That obstacle, that refers to things that we know that could cause someone to stumble, that could cause someone to fall, yet we just don't care. We say, I don't want to give up my pleasures, my rights for others. Hey, I have this freedom. I'm basically going to flaunt it. I'll do whatever I want to do. They better loosen up. They better grow. Paul says, don't do anything like that. That Romans 14 and 15 is not something that you can just resolve by hearing a sermon. You got to really go home and think through. Because the issues that was facing the Roman church is not exactly the issues that you and I face today. So we have to think through. In what areas are my actions a hindrance to others? We have to ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see and the strength to turn from those actions. It's interesting. From here all the way till Romans 15, 13, which, remember I said 14, 1 to 15, 13 is one unit. Paul talks about unity in the church. Don't destroy that unity by judging one another. From here on till the end, Paul does not really talk much to the Christians who are weak in their faith. He actually talks to the ones who are strong in their faith and telling them, give up your rights. Why? Because that's exactly what Christ did. If you want to model your life after Jesus, he gave up his rights so that others could be blessed. You and I ought to do the same. Get off your high horse. That's kind of what he's saying, really. I know you can do everything. You have the freedom. But sacrifice that freedom, especially in cases when it becomes a detriment to a fellow brother or sister. Think through the ramifications of your actions. Be a thinking Christian, not just a doing Christian. It's important to do, But the doing should stem from a heart that really thinks through issues. That's his idea. Look at your life. Make a clear judgment. Don't insist on your rights. Then he goes on to say, in their context, food was an issue here. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, meaning that as a spokesman of Christ, as one through whom Christ is imparting truth to the church, I'm convinced that nothing is unclean in itself. Paul, you got to understand, Paul was a strict Jew. Very strict Jew, kept all the food laws of the Old Testament that was required. But now, when he became a Christian, when he got saved, he understands under the new covenant, there are no restrictions. He knew what Jesus said in Mark 7:19, all foods are clean. You cannot find any place in the New Testament where we are forbidden to eat certain things that we were forbidden in the Old Testament. Except in Acts 15 verses 19 through 20, we're forbidden from eating food sacrificed to idols, strangled meat from strangled animals, and from drinking blood. Other than that, Christians have the freedom to eat whatever they want to eat. They're not commanded to eat, but they have the freedom to eat. So Paul says all food is clean. Nothing is unclean. But then notice what Paul is doing here. That's his conviction based on the truth. He's not forcing his conviction on others. He's not saying everybody has to believe the same thing that I believe. How do we know? Look at the second part of verse 14. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. He gives freedom for people to have their belief system. Maybe they're not there yet. Maybe they just don't see it. So he says, if there's another believer who does not see something as permissible as I see it, it's okay. For that person, that person's conscience will not permit them to do certain things that my conscience permits me. Don't force your views on others. Don't take it so personal when people have a different opinion. That's what Paul is saying. Because it's pride that says everybody has to see things the way I see. And that kind of a proud attitude will insist, do as I do, say as I say. We just want clones of ourselves. Paul says, no. Don't do that. It's okay. People, give people freedom to have their own convictions. Because in verse 15 he says, if we insist that everybody follows the way we follow, we're not acting in love. And that defeats the whole thing that he's been telling from Romans 12 on. This idea of love, and Romans 13:8 again, he said, love is the fulfillment of law. If you're not loving towards one another, and if you only love them because they see everything the way you see it, that's not acting in love. Look at verse 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. You're demanding your rights. You're saying, why should I sacrifice my rights, my freedom, my joys, my pleasure, because you just don't get it? When you live like that, you're not acting in love, he says. That defeats this whole lifestyle of imitating Jesus. They see you do something that this new believer or this immature believer is feeling distressed. You insist on what you want, you're not acting in love. Then he makes this very strong statement. It's got theologians just going all over the place. It says, do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. That's a very strong word, that word destroy. It was used in Mark 8:25 where the disciples are in this boat. There's a storm coming and the boat is about to drown. And he says, Lord, don't you care if we are perishing or if we are drowning? That's the same word here, destroy. It's almost like Paul is saying, you by your actions can cause people to run away from the faith. Now immediately you may say, well, wait a minute. I thought Paul just said in Romans 8 that our salvation is secure, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ and so forth. True. But the same Paul who said that also says this. These are the tension texts in the scripture. I don't think Paul here is saying that a Christian can lose his salvation. What he's saying is this. This is that serious. You're destroying their testimony, destroying their Christian walk because you insist on your rights. Don't do that. That's not how a Christian ought to behave. Especially for whom Christ died. Christ loves them. He's died for them. How dare you treat them in a condescending manner? How dare you treat them in a way that could lead to their downfall? How could you do that to someone whom Christ has shed his blood for? You got to think the big picture, not just my pleasures, my joys, and my freedom. How does it affect my fellow brother or sister's spiritual walk? Am I my brother's keeper? Cain asked that. Answer is yes, we are, to care for our brothers and sisters. Don't take your actions lightly. Don't allow your liberties to cause someone to stumble and fall. That's why he says in verse 16, therefore, don't let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. You know it's good for you to exercise your freedom. Nothing wrong with that. But when you do that and it causes someone else to stumble, then it becomes an evil thing. A good thing does have the potential to become an evil thing when you take the ramifications of what that good thing can do in the lives of others around you. We never act in isolation. Our actions always, always impact others. So he says, don't be criticized for doing something as if you're doing something sinful, even though it's a good thing, because that has the potential to lead someone to a downfall. That's his point. That's his point. Why? Why is this? Because verse 17, a very good verse, a good verse to memorize. So many people say, no, what's my life purpose? Here's one purpose for the Christian walk. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In other words, what Paul is saying is this: keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is this. Kingdom life is not about these externals, what you eat and drink and so forth. Don't constantly think about food and drink. In this case, drink is not water. He's talking about wine. It's not about these externals. Rather, it's about righteousness. He's not talking about how you get saved. He's talking to believers. He's talking about this practical righteousness, this living a right life before God. That's what Christian living is all about. Living this right life and then peace. You have peace with God. You have this vertical peace. But now, let that flesh out in terms of horizontal peace. Pursue peaceful relationships. In other words, in this kind of case, don't let anyone fall, but strive for unity in these secondary issues. And when you do that, he says you'll have joy in the Holy Spirit, or joy produced by the Holy Spirit. When you live a right life, a Spirit-controlled life, caring for others, the Holy Spirit puts joy in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and then what? Joy. That's what kingdom living is about, he says. That's what kingdom living. Keep the main thing, the main thing. Spiritual issues should always triumph over physical issues. Food, drink, holidays are not the issue. A holy life that loves and gives itself says, I don't care about my rights. It's not insisting on my rights. I'm willing to give that up if that will bless my fellow Christian. That's how citizens of God's kingdom should live. Yielding our rights. Because that's how the king did, right? And when we pursue such kind of a lifestyle, there's two benefits. Look at verse 18. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way, just pause right there. It's interesting. A lot of times we talk about, I want to serve more. I want to give my life more for Jesus. Any ideas? Well, here's an idea here. Jesus is saying, serving me is not some kind of an abstract thing. It's about how you treat others. If you serve Christ this way, meaning by fostering unity, by loving others, showing that love through actions, building them up rather than destroying them. When you do that, two things happen. One is, it's pleasing to God. God is pleased. And second, it receives human approval. Even others will see and say, look at this person. They have such love for one another. People say, you're doing the right thing. You're doing the right thing. The world may call you a loser. Because the world talks about insist on your rights. It's all about you. Why should you give up for someone else? But Christ says, I gave my all so others could be blessed. So give your all. God will be pleased. And human approval also comes along with that. Fellow Christians. And even sometimes the world also does give approval. Then he starts making some practical thoughts as he concludes this little unit here. So verse 19. Let us therefore make every effort. Meaning let's do our part. This is not going to be an easy thing. That's why he says let's make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do your part. Humble yourself. Do what you can. It takes effort. It's an everyday thing that you got to decide through. My choices, my lifestyle, my actions. How does it impact others? Don't let secondary issues come in the way, he says. He again comes back to the point of the destructive consequences if we are a stumbling block to others. Look at verse 20 again. Do not destroy the work of God. Strong, strong language. Don't do that. Don't cause them to commit spiritual suicide. Don't do that. Don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Such mundane things. Then again he says, all food is clean. All food is clean. But it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Yeah, eat anything you want, but if that leads to someone else falling, then it becomes a sin. A good thing can become a sin. But in order for that good thing to become an excellent thing, give it up, he says. That's what he's saying. The excellent thing is, give it up if it causes someone else to fall. Strive for excellence. Strive for excellence. It's not insisting on our rights, but on relationships. Focus is to build others up rather than pulling them down. How we live, how we speak, how we use our finances, our entertainment choices, our purchases. Everything should be governed by this question. Will this cause someone else to stumble? If the answer is yes, then we must be willing to give those up. I mean, I say this, even when it comes to clothing, ladies, you need to think through and ask yourself, am I clothing myself with modesty? Or am I clothing in such a way that will incite lust in others? I know, I've heard the argument many times, but I've said that, well, men are perverts, they do whatever they do. First of all, not all men are perverts, okay? But second, the issue is this. Second issue is this. Why would you, a professing Christian, want to be a stumbling block to your fellow brother? Why would you want to do that? Again, it's not about insisting on your rights. It's about the welfare of a Christian brother. Should you not rather seek to build them up rather than incite lust? What they do, yes, they're going to be accountable to God. But what you do to stimulate what they do is also something you're going to be accountable to God. What would Jesus really want you to do? I think you know the answer. Is it flaunt my freedom, i.e. my body? Or pursue a path of love? But I say, Lord, I want to be modest. I want to do my part to help my fellow brother. Not only my fellow brother, but my fellow sister. There's a young believer. He says, ah, that's how you clothe yourself. Aha, okay. Shouldn't be too bad. You lead a fellow sister also to be a further stumbling block to fellow brothers. Think through. Especially in the Western world we live, I understand there's a shocking call. Even to mature believers. But that is the call. There's no getting around this. Christ didn't insist on his rights. He gave them up so that we could be saved from destruction. We ought to model him. Give up whatever we need to if it has the potential to destroy someone. I remember this years ago. The Lord gave me the joy of seeing someone being led to Christ. I shared the gospel. We're going back and forth and shared the gospel and talked about the narrow road and repentance and a lifestyle that will cost you and so forth. And the individual accepted the Lord. So after we talked and all that, then it came to career choices. Person was pursuing a law degree. I think it was bothering this individual even before the person said, you know, as a lawyer, I can see that there's a lot of potential dangers there. You know, you have all these issues. So what do I do? I said, well, if you feel as you pursue that profession and there's going to be a lot of, so to speak, landmines, then stay away from that. Deny your desires. Do something else. It's more important to protect your soul rather than go on a path that could lead you. Don't think you're so strong enough to handle things. And then the individual, I'd come with another individual, another professing Christian. That person was pursuing the same line of work. And the person said, well, I don't see any problem in that. I mean, after all, here and there, we have to bend certain things. We have to be practical. So two voices speaking. What this other person did not know is, maybe you're strong enough to not compromise, or actually by your words you just said we can bend. You've been a stumbling block to this new believer. I did not want any guilt on my hands. I said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you. It's not just that profession, any profession for that matter, really. Anything that causes you to personally compromise and be a stumbling block to others, run. But that's the whole point of denying ourselves, is it not? Saying no to what we want. That's deny yourself, take up the cross. It's not just some fancy statement, not just to fling a cross on our necks. This is about practical day-to-day living, our choices. Every day we have to fight. Flesh wants one thing, the spiritual nature wants another thing. So we say, God, all my choices. I want to be careful that I'm not compromising my own testimony as well as being a stumbling block to others. Jesus is very clear about being a stumbling block to others. Turn with me to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verses 6 through 9. We're almost going to get ready to close here in a few minutes. So Matthew 18, verses 6 through 9. It's page 1530. 1530 in the church Bibles. Matthew 18, verse 6. Let me read this. If anyone causes one of these little ones, the one of these little ones are believers, but then notice, anyone, that includes believers and unbelievers. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. There's going to be worldly things that will happen. But notice what he says. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. So if you're the cause for someone to stumble, woe to you. That's what he says. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Point what Jesus says is this: deal with stumbling blocks radically. If you can be a stumbling block to others, then deal with it radically. Cut it out. Throw it away. Don't play with fire. He'll come back and burn you. May not burn you today, but when you stand before Christ, we assume we're believers, but if we just live any way we want, we're saying, I cannot say no to my desires. We can add a little, you know, this is God's call in my life. We can Christianize just about everything. Throw a few Christian words and that's like a spray sanitizing everything. God's not fooled. God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. Strong words that Jesus is giving you. Whoa. Damnation. Jesus is pronouncing a curse. That's how serious this is. So before you think, you know, this guy is just rambling off, the texts that I've read are very clear, aren't they? That's Paul's point. Let's go back to Romans 14. Don't be a stumbling block. Don't destroy others. Be very careful. Think through. Be a thinking Christian. We don't like to think because thinking forces us to make some choices which we don't want to make. So why stir up the conscience more? Just leave it there. Gloss over it. Move on. By the time I go to the parking lot, we'll just think about food and pleasures for the afternoon and just move on. But if we really want to change, we should think through. And Paul comes back in his argument. He's concluding this passage in verses 22 and 23. So whatever you believe about these things about... verse 21. So it's better not to eat meat or drink wine or then notice this, or do anything else. He expands from this food and drink, which was very pertinent for the church there, expands that to do anything else, which you and I have to figure out for ourselves, that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Don't flaunt your freedom. You have those freedom, then it's okay. You have your convictions. So Paul is not saying throw out all your convictions. Paul was a man strong in convictions. But he says, where it is not a sin, don't insist others have your same conviction. That's his idea. Keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. As long as your conscience does not condemn you for what you believe and practice in these secondary issues, it's fine. But he says, verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. For Paul, violating your conscience and doing things just to please others or just to fit in a group, even though you're not convinced of it, is sin. And the scripture says something clearly, then we take it. But there are certain areas scripture gives you, maybe it's not so clear, or maybe it's not so clear yet. Because when we think back, there are certain things we thought we were okay doing, we don't do it any longer because we've grown in the faith. The same thing, certain things we now think are wrong. As we grow, we may change our views. Because we are better informed biblically, so our conscience is better informed and can respond better. But just when we think we are strong Christians, there's always someone stronger than us. Let's not forget that. So Paul is saying, if you have doubts, don't just do it to follow the crowd. Don't violate your conscience. Rather, you inform your conscience better through biblical knowledge, then respond to it. In Paul's time, like I said, these were the issues, but in our time, there's a lot more. Don't insist on your rights. Don't force others to comply with your viewpoint, my viewpoint on secondary issues. Rather, be willing to sacrifice even legitimate issues, freedom, so that there will be peaceful relationships and others could be built up. Now, this does not mean sometimes this is abused, because what happens is the one weaker in faith will start insisting others, you have to do it the way I want you to do it. If not, I'm distressed. We cannot use that as a club to bully others too. This passage is about love. Okay, so sometimes if you don't see it somewhere where a stronger person is doing, remember Romans 14, the earlier part said, you don't look down on them also. Don't think we're holy because we're so conservative. These guys, they just do whatever they want to do. So you better stop doing that because it's distressing me. We cannot use that as a club also. The idea is unity. It is building one another up, pursuing peace. At the end of the day, we need to resolve in our hearts not to make others walk in the snow we have piled up on their pathway, so that we can have a clear path. Kingdom living is about denying our rights so that others can be blessed. That's exactly how 2,000 years ago the king came to this world and lived. Gave up his rights. His glory veiled, we sang earlier. He gave up everything so that we can become his children. Kingdom citizens, follow the king. If you've never put your faith in Christ, this Christ who loves and has given himself for you, today is a great day. It's a beautiful day. It could be the best day of your life. All you have to do is cry out to the Lord Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't need to convince you that you're a sinner. Your conscience does a much better job. You know you are. Say, Lord, I'm tired of living this way. I don't want to face your wrath. I want to turn from this sinful lifestyle I have. Make it a new beginning for me. I cast myself at the feet of you, Lord Jesus. Save me. Save me. That's all. Save me. Give me your spirit so I can live the life you've called me to live. So that instead of being the king of your heart, you can put the rightful King Jesus to rule there. And you can live a servant lifestyle all the days of your life. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this reminder again. It's just so easy for us to forget that our actions impact others. Lord, even in the things that as mundane as eating and drinking, help us to be mindful of if this could cause the spiritual downfall for others. If so, give us the strength and the humility to turn from it and to give up our rights just like you did, Lord Jesus. You are our model. We're called to imitate you. By your Spirit, help us. We thank you for this day. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for this word. May it bear rich fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.